I want to begin with kind of a curiosity question here this morning. You see, I think I've been here long enough that I can ask you a rather personal question. I'm going to take a chance on it today. Do we have any deal or no deal fans in this church this morning? The odd one, yeah, I know everyone's afraid. No one watches TV in this church, right? Yeah. Well, you know what? I need to be honest with you. I don't get to watch that show a whole lot anymore, but it still captivates me. I used to watch it probably more than I do now. There's my, you know, my spirituality coming out. God's dealing with me, I guess, on that one. But I love the show. I love the tension in that show. Susan and I often joke about how it's, you know, it's hardened my heart. I probably really shouldn't watch it because I get so involved in it, right? And they get down to like the last number on the board, and the person is crazy enough to go ahead and turn down the 200,000 or whatever. They're hoping for the big one, right? And they're down to that last number, and Howie says, pick a case, and the guy picks a case, and he's just getting ready to open the case, and my heart's going boop, 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 you know, and they're just ready to open the case, and he says, we'll get to it right after this commercial break, right? And it's like they leave you hanging there in agony. I don't care about the commercials. Those three or four commercials, I don't even get, you know, and it's like, I want to know what's in the case. I want to know what's in the case. You know, are they going to get 200 grand, or are they going to go home with like 40 bucks or something, right? And it's an interesting show, but that agony, that tension as you wait, and finally it gets resolved, thankfully. And for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that we kind of ended on that note of agony, of tension, of waiting. It's like the words "to be continued" kind of flashed across our screen, and so I'd like to think that. At least the odd one. I know most of you have read this story before, but I'd like to think that at least the odd one here this morning is still a little bit curious about where all this is going to go. Where's the story going to end? And so before we hit the resume play button, I want to give you a little bit of a flyby of where we were, okay? And I'm going to do that. We were in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. So the first thing you need to do is get a Bible open. I encourage you to grab a pew Bible if you haven't got one. And I give you directions how to find Jonah last week. I'm not going to go through all that again. Suffice to say, it's one of the 12 minor prophets right at the end of the Old Testament. You'll find it there. It's like one page. Go to the concordance, whatever you need to do. Actually, here you go. Pew Bible's page 644. That'll maybe help you a little bit finding the book of Jonah. Regardless of whether you think you know the Jonah story or not, I'm just going to give you some highlights here from last week, and I'm going to do that by way of key words. And the first key word, the first word that I wrote down is Jonah. Now you need to know Jonah is just a man. He's a real man who lived and died years ago, but in many ways he's just an ordinary human being like you and I. He's just a man. He was a real man, but he was just a man. God had initially called him to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. That's his job description. Jonah's been working on that. It's been going okay. But one morning, Jonah's sitting at the coffee table or at breakfast having coffee, and he hears God whisper these strange words. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. Not going to go to Nineveh. It's the next key word. Here's what you need to know about Nineveh. Why did he make that choice? Well, Nineveh is 500 miles northeast. It's huge. It's horrific. It's known for blood and brutality. And it's the capital of the enemy. The capital city of the enemy. God says, I want you to go there. Jonah says, no way. Next word, Tarshish. Tarshish is 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. It's a direction Jonah chooses to go. Now let me just say here that Tarshish is always the direction that we go. Anytime God's will and our will fall out of alignment. God says, do this, deal with this, obey me in this. And every time we choose to ignore those words, we're headed for Tarshish. Next key word, two of them, ship and storm. The ship part is Jonah's choice. He gets on a ship, he heads for Tarshish. The storm part is God's choice. You see, all of last week's message basically hung on this one thought. God's pursuing love of us is relentless. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, you need to know this. God will do whatever it takes to get your attention in areas of disobedience. Why? Why does He do that? Because His pursuing love is relentless. Just look at what God did here to get Jonah's attention. Chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea." Remember, we talked about that word, hurled. It's like God throwing a snowball to get Jonah's attention. "He hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart." God did that. Verse 7, "They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah." Huh. Imagine that. Wonder why that was. God did that. Verse 11, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher." Verse 13, "The sea grew even wilder than before." And all of that, listen, because God's pursuing love is relentless. And He'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. But does it work with Jonah? Well, unfortunately, not yet. Last week we ended with Jonah basically saying, "Look, I'd rather die than do what God wants. I'd rather die than do what God wants. So just throw me over the side of the ship." And the poor sailors, I mean, they try everything else. They try rowing back to land. They try all kinds of things. And finally they say, "You know, we're not going to get out of this. This storm isn't going to relent." And finally they say, "God, forgive us." One grabs Jonah's hands. One grabs Jonah's feet. And on the count of three, Jonah is going over the side of the ship. Once again this morning, I believe we're faced with the question, what does God do with His children who choose disobedience? What does God do with children who choose disobedience? Let's pick it up here at verse 17 this morning. Notice it begins with this, but the Lord. Now, I know I've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Anytime you come to the word "but" in Scripture, you need to pay attention, especially if it's followed by a reference to God. Because I'm telling you, you are going to see something incredible happen. It's the same case here as well. It's like Jonah is going down. It's game over. It's 30 seconds before midnight. Death is imminent for Jonah. Interesting, this is the first point in the story where Jonah is out of options. When you think about it, all the other decisions, he could make another move. Jonah is down to the last move. He's down for the count. He's run out of options. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that feeling of drowning. I remember a number of years ago being up in Georgian Bay and swimming with a friend out there. And I was never that great of a swimmer to begin with. And we got this goofy idea. We were going to go out and try and get out to a further sandbar. And we were going along. And all of a sudden, you know, kind of paddling along, all of a sudden I realized I couldn't touch bottom. And I began to panic, and it scared me to death. And the more I panicked, the worse it got. And I'm thrashing, and Paul was there, and I'm screaming, and help, and I'm going down, and I can taste the dirty old Georgian Bay water. And I thought it was game. I mean, it was a scary deal. I thought it was game over. And finally, Paul came over, and he got a hold of me, and I'm kicking at him and thrashing and almost knocking him down. And he said, "Jim, you got to calm down. You know, let me save you, but I can't do it with you fighting like this." Scary deal. I can imagine what Jonah must have been thinking here this morning. But you know, for some of you, spiritually, if you don't have a physical drowning story, spiritually, you know the feeling of drowning all too well. Oh, I apologize. Let me back this up. Not sure what button I hit, but we'll get back to it. There you go. So you know the drowning feeling. Some of you spiritually, you know the drowning feeling. The situation may be of your own making or not. I don't think it matters that much. It may be your fault. It may not be your fault. But the reality is, if God doesn't step in here and do something soon, God, if you don't do something in my situation and do it in a hurry, in my marriage, in my family, in my situation, if you don't do something miraculous here, God, I'm drowning. Some of you are there this morning. Notice it says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah." Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You say, well, what kind of fish was it exactly? And my answer to you is simply a God-appointed one. You want to know about the fish? It's a God-appointed fish. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to get into all that again. I mean, seriously, what else do we need to know? God provided the fish. It's a God-appointed fish. By the way, God often does things like that in our lives, and we don't even know it. You know that? He provides, He appoints, He ordains things to happen in our lives. In this case, it was something supernatural. It isn't always, but God works in our lives. He's doing stuff like that all the time. The interesting thing here is that Jonah didn't deserve it. Jonah didn't deserve that fish. Yet God did it anyway. You see, friends, God never says to His children, you're on your own in this. God never says to His children, you're on your own in this. It may feel like it, and He may let you go your own way for a while, but God's never like, oh, forget you. You want to go your own way? Forget you. God doesn't do that because God's pursuing love of us is relentless. So that's really where I want to jump off from this morning, because I think the message really of Jonah chapter 2 then is, what do we do when God does get our attention? What do we do about that? How do we get right with God when we've chosen to go our own way, when we've chosen to ignore Him, when we've failed, when we've sinned, whatever it may be, when we've walked away from God? What do we do at that point? I think for Jonah here, there's basically four steps or four stages in this. And you know what? I dare say every one of you here this morning are at one of these four stages. I guarantee it. Someplace, you will find yourself someplace along this journey as we go through these four stages. I believe it with all my heart. The first stage is that one. Willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. Clear from Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah had willfully chosen disobedience. God said to him, go to Nineveh. And Jonah chooses not to go. You see, folks, listen, you need to realize disobedience is always a choice. It's always a choice. You see, popular today is this idea that we're all just victims. I can't help myself. It's the way that I am. It's the world that I live in. I have all these pressures in my life. You don't realize the pressure that I'm under. Here's a popular one. It's my parents' fault. It's the way that I was raised. I came from a really dysfunctional family. You need to realize that. And it's just the way that I am. I'm a victim of circumstance here. There's nothing that I can do about that. I wonder if that's maybe how Jonah was feeling, because it says here, Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, you've got to kind of wonder, why so long inside the fish? What took him 3 days to do in there? Now, we don't know for sure, but I think Jonah spent the first 2 days whining. I really do. When you look at the rest of the story, I think Jonah was just inside the fish whining. It's like, God, this isn't fair. You can't expect me to go and preach to those Ninevites. I can almost picture Jonah. God, this isn't fair, you know, kicking the side of the fish. I mean, Jonah is just plain mad. You think about it. You and I do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. It's like, God, you can't expect me to love that person after what they've done, to forgive them. You can't expect that of me, God. You deal with that person first, and then I'll go and do something about it. But until then, God, I'm waiting over here in Tarshish. You can't expect me to forgive that person. Or God, you can't expect me to get involved in the church. My life is busy. You can't expect me to give 10%. God, I need that money. You can't expect me to remain pure sexually. God, we live in a culture where everyone's doing it. You can't expect me to open up in a small group. God, I just don't open up. You can't expect me to sing that kind of music. God, that's not my kind of music. And until you lower your expectation, God, I'll just be waiting over here in Tarshish. And friends, listen, just like Jonah, we spend days and months and years whining inside the fish. willful disobedience. We know what God wants. I know what I should do, but I choose not to do it. I'm not willing. How often, folks, do we dig in our heels and say, God, no way? So after all that's gone on in Jonah's life, all the attention-getting events that God has sent his way, I think that's still Jonah at the end of chapter 1. Even inside the fish. Notice, finally Jonah quits kicking. My guess is he began to realize that life spent in disobedience, life spent inside the fish, really isn't all that great. I think he came to that conclusion. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Folks, listen, when it comes to willful disobedience, the sooner you get to the next stage, the better. Because it's all downhill, I'm telling you. You're going to get there anyway. You're going to get there anyway. You will end up in that stage of personal distress. Eventually you get there. The sooner you willfully go there, the better. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. That word translated distress there is tizrah. It's the same word used to describe childbirth. In other words, Jonah is experiencing the pain of childbirth here. He's going through great emotional pain. A little further on in verse 2, he says, from the depths of the grave, I called for help. That word grave is Sheol, meaning the place of the dead. It's like Jonah is living in the depths of hell here. Now, in all fairness, it's Jonah, it's your own fault. But see, listen, God doesn't change his response because of that. And again, some of you here this morning, it's like everything looks great on the outside. I look out at you, you look okay. But if you were to be honest, you'd say, Jim, you know what? I'm living in Sheol right now. I'm living in hell. If you only knew, if people could only see my heart, I'm living in hell right now. I feel like I have nowhere to turn. It's dark where I am. It's lonely where I am. Trapped in an addiction, whatever it may be, you and your heart know. And if that's you here this morning, I want you to get this. God will hear you right where you are. God will hear you right where you are. Stop trying to change the situation first. I run into people all the time that have this idea that I have to change first. I have to give up so much before I come to God. And God says, no, listen, call out to me from where you are today. Just call out to me in your situation, right where you are. Look at what Jonah says. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And what's God's response? Oh, forget you, Jonah. No, it says, God answered me. Jonah says, from the depths of the grave, from that place of living hell, I called out to you, God. And what's God's response? You listened to my cry. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land, right from that place of personal distress. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. You can guarantee Jonah was broken inside that fish. Right from that place of personal distress. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I've made such a mess out of my life. I've done things that I'm just so ashamed of. What should I do? My response to you is, do the same thing Jonah did. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Call out to him from that place. Maybe there's some here this morning that aren't ready for that yet. Some of you are still in that stage, really just before this one. The stage that I would call God's discipline. You say, what are you talking about, God's discipline? Well, it's like this. God does the same thing out of his love for us that we're supposed to do out of our love for our children. And that thing is called discipline. Now, in today's world, that is such a messed up concept, I hesitate to even point to the family in that. That whole discipline thing is like way out of control. But God disciplines his children. See, God doesn't raise any spoiled, rotten kids. He doesn't. And he disciplines. When we get out of line, God does something about that. You look throughout Scripture and you will see the discipline principle happening over and over again. You get out of line, there's a consequence to that. Something that's so messed up. But you know what? As hard as that may be to accept that correction, we need to be thankful that God does that. It's one of the ways that we know that we're God's children. Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining those that are truly his children. He loves us enough to discipline us. You think about it, we'd get to some pretty scary places, folks, if it wasn't for God's discipline in our lives. I know I would. Notice, here's what Jonah remembered about it. He says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Now that's an interesting verse because I thought jumping out of the boat was Jonah's choice. Didn't you? I thought Jonah made that choice on his own. I mean, he asked the sailors, "Throw me out of the boat." And here he's saying, "God, you hurled me into the deep." And you see, the point for us is that sometimes God uses other people to accomplish his discipline, but it still happens. He still does it. And how he chooses to do it isn't the issue. The truth is, some of us go through times, all of us go through times of discipline to bring us back on the trail. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I'm telling you the truth. If you choose to go your own way, God is going to do something about that. He's going to do something to get you back on the right trail. Notice here what Jonah, this is interesting, what Jonah feels while he's going through this. He says, "I have been banished from your sight. I've been banished from your sight, God." Now, was that true? No, that wasn't true. That wasn't true, but Jonah sure felt like that was true at the time. You ever been there? It's like you do something that you know you shouldn't do, and it feels like God has abandoned me. He's forgotten me in this. You say, yeah, why does he do that? He does that to get you back on the right road. To get you back on the right path. It's called God's discipline. Jonah says, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Talk about a picture of the ugliness and messiness of sin there. Stinking old seaweed wrapped around Jonah's head. I mean, sin can be fun for a while. There's no doubt about it. I've been there. Don't let somebody tell you that sin isn't fun. It can be fun for a while. But I'm telling you, eventually it ends up in a world of hurt. And after a while, it's like all you are left with in your life is a pile of stinking old seaweed. You look back on it. You don't believe me. You just talk to someone who spent their life running from the Lord. And often when they get to the end of it, they'll say things like, "You know what? I wasted it. I wasted my life. I've accumulated everything this world had to offer me. I've done it all. And as I sit here on the edge of eternity, looking back on that, you know what? It's all just rotten seaweed. It's meaningless." I think it's a picture of the ugliness and messiness of sin. Jonah says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, to the bottom. The earth beneath barred me in forever." You see, folks, the whole reason for the discipline stage is to get us to actually see the mess that we're in. But you know what? Thankfully, we don't have to stay stuck in the discipline stage. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to continue in willful disobedience. Listen, we don't have to continue in willful disobedience. We don't have to remain in personal distress. We don't have to remain there. Instead, we can choose what Jonah did, and I'm just calling it the getting right with God stage. We can make a choice. Verse 7 says, when my life was ebbing away. In other words, it felt like it was all over for Jonah. My life was ebbing away. By the way, just let me say here that we should never resent God bringing crises or bringing us to a point of crises in our lives. We should never resent that. I mean, I hear the question all the time. If God is really God, how could He allow me to go through this? If God is really God, why would He allow me to go through this? Why am I having to go through this? And yet, honestly, I wonder, how many of us here this morning wouldn't be here if God hadn't brought some kind of personal storm into your life? You think about it. If we had never gotten to that place where it felt like my life was ebbing away, where would you be this morning? And maybe, just maybe, God in His mercy has allowed a crisis into your life to get your attention. That's not always the case, but I think it's often the case. I believe God's a whole lot more at work in our lives than what people give Him credit for. And when He sees His children wandering around where they shouldn't be, He brings things into their lives. As we pray for our children who aren't following the Lord or our unsaved neighbor or ever, God then takes that prayer and He moves things around. He brings circumstances into people's lives to get their attention. You see, it's from that very place where Jonah says, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then he says something here I absolutely love. In fact, if you haven't got this verse underlined in your Bible, you need to do it right now. In fact, underline it in the Pew Bible. That's fine. They're for people to take home anyway. You need to underline this one. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Say that out loud with me. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You say, worthless idols, what's he talking about? Well, an idol, basically boiled down, an idol is simply anything that takes the place of God in our lives. And for Jonah, that was himself. For Jonah, that was himself. It's like, I know what God wants, but what about what I want? Who's going to take care of me, God? What about my needs, God? And listen, many, many, many today, even good people sitting in churches this morning, if you were to look inside their hearts, you would find out that it's all about me and it's not really about God at all. It's all about me. It's what I like. It's what I want. It's what I need. Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of my needs? And Jonah says, you know what I found out? People who cling to the idol of self forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In other words, they let go of it. They miss out on it. They take a pass on that forgiveness and that unmerited favor that God has to offer to us. They miss out on what God really wants to do in their lives. What God really wants to do in the church. And from the crucible of crisis, Jonah says, look, I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. Today I'm getting right with God, he says. It says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I said years ago, Jesus, I would follow you. Today I'm making good on that vow. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. Jonah's making a decision here. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then watch what happens here. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah gets right with God, and God delivers. Interesting, did you notice Jonah's circumstances didn't change until after he got right with God? Did you notice that? There's a lesson there for us, I believe. Folks, let me just close this morning with something that's been on my heart for really years. And what burdens my heart is this. Listen, please listen. What burdens my heart is this. Too often as churched people, we think that messages about getting right with God are for somebody else. Too often as churched people, we hear a message about getting right for God, with God. And that's about my kids. And that's about those young people, and that's about the new people that have come into the church. But it's not about me. Friends, listen, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. And he needed to get right with God. And maybe, just maybe this morning, I don't know, but maybe there's someone who's been coming to this church and you've been coming here for years. And you've followed the Lord pretty faithfully down through your life. But this morning, God has used His word to point out an idol in your life. Maybe it's the idol of self. Maybe it's the idol of self-will. You're unwilling to give it up. Those who cling to worthless idols. Those who cling to that idol of what I want. Those who cling to that idol of relationship. God, I know I need to let that relationship go, but I'm not willing. We hang on to things in our lives. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I think it's something that we all struggle with from time to time. And we allow ourselves to climb up on that throne. And our Christianity becomes about what I want. And I'm saying this for myself as well. I do this for myself. My Christianity can very easily become about what I want. You know what's even more dangerous in that is thinking that what I want is what God wants. It's a dangerous place to be. I don't think it's that easy, folks. I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's that easy, because it seems to me that if that's the case, then God is all confused. Because we've got people that, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, and I know what God wants. He wants what I want. I don't think it's that easy. I just want to encourage you this morning to say, God's grace can be yours. If you're willing to let go of whatever that is. Tom, come on up here. We're going to sing a final song. I just want you to listen to the words of this song. I want you to sit there quietly and allow God to use His word in your heart. Allow Him to speak to you about some idol, something that you've been hanging on to. Maybe this morning is about someone who has followed the Lord for years, and yet they need to get right with God today.